He sent forth his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Psalm 107 verse 20. The message you're about to hear is a straightforward, down-to-earth and insightful teaching by Lady Reverend Adelaide Heward Mills. Lady Reverend Adelaide serves under her husband, Bishop Dag Heward Mills, as a pastor at the Lighthouse Chapel International. Lady Reverend Adelaide is a handmaiden of God and is privileged to have been used by God to pastor and to speak the word of God, both nationally and internationally, to all ages and gender. She has a plethora of messages on many issues, experiences, and situations of life from God's perspective. Get ready to be transformed as you listen to this message by God's anointed handmaiden, Lady Reverend Adelaide Heward Mills.
We are privileged to have in our midst today a very special guest. She is in the person of Lady Reverend Adelaide Heward Mills. She's an attorney by profession. She serves under the ministry of her husband, Bishop Dag Heward Mills, the founder and presiding bishop of the Lighthouse Chapel International. Lady Reverend Adelaide is a preacher and a conference speaker both locally and internationally, and has been privileged to be used by God in so many countries of the world, to all ages and gender, and has a plethora of recorded messages on many issues, experiences, and situations of life from God's perspective. Lady Reverend Adelaide is heard on a weekly radio program called Honey on My Lips, which seeks to bring out the sweetness of God's word to all and sundry. She's also the director of Healing Jesus Center, comprising of the Lighthouse Mission Hospital and Fertility Center, the Lighthouse Christian Children's Home, Ministry to the Blind, Deaf and Prisoners, Beggars and Destitute. She's a blessed mother of four, beautiful wife of one, and believes, I added it, and believes that it's only the grace of God that has enabled her to make such a difference in so many lives. There is something very beautiful about this very lady, Reverend. She speaks with such grace and beauty, and I'm sure you guys would be a testimony to that today. Without much ado, giving honor to whom honor is due, shall we please rise and welcome the very lady, Reverend.
But I want you to give a resounding applause to the one who has made us gather today. His name is Jesus! Give him praise! Give him praise! He deserves it! Jesus! Jesus! Be magnified! Be magnified! In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we share a word of prayer? Father, thank you for the privilege of being chosen as a vessel of clay that you have chosen to use this morning. What an honor. I pray in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit will take complete and absolute control. I pray that I will be given the grace to speak as of the oracles of God and not from the perspective of the flesh. I pray that the entrance of your word will bring light into our lives, will bring healing, will bring salvation of the total man. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. Holy Spirit, use me, have your way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have your seat. Hallelujah. Thank you once again for the privilege of being invited to the Youth Fellowship of Accra Red Church to share a few words with you. Amen. I want to thank all your executive members and my introducer for those kind words. And my husband used to be in this church. It was one of his early experiences of church life. Because when he was growing up, his father went to Anglican, but his mother tells me that she didn't even believe in God. And then she decided at a point to start coming to church here. And then she decided to bring her children along. And I think that that has contributed to who he is today and who he's going to be in the future. And I thank God for that. Amen. Well, this morning I have been given an assignment to talk about the heroes of faith with specific reference to Ruth. And also to touch a bit on family life. I don't know whether your executive chose family life, looking at the future, that you become daddies and mummies. And so all of that is supposed to be intertwined. So we are going to do that by the grace of God. Amen. So come with me to the book of Ruth. I know some of you don't know where she is, but you know where to find the latest Game of Thrones. And something list. Blacklist. And you know all that has happened. And oh my God, did she die? She died. Oh, so will she come in series this? You know all that. But you don't know the books of the Bible. But I tell you, in the day that Satan knocks on your door, and he knocks on all our doors, even though we don't like it, it is not your knowledge of the Game of Thrones that will save you, but your knowledge of the scripture, where you can say like Jesus, that it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Why did Jesus speak the word to Satan? Because the Bible says in Ephesians 6 that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So we fight with the word of God. So I want to encourage you. Let the word of God be central in your life. Have a personal relationship with God and fellowship with his word. Some of you, you fellowship on WhatsApp, Instagram. Foolish things will not bring life. But fellowship first with the word of God and you'll be in a good place. Amen. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth is just before 1 Samuel, right? Okay. It's a short book, but a long book because we don't have so much time. So we're going to read from Ruth 1, verses 3 to 5. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the men of Moab. I don't think the mic is so good. The name of the one was Orpah. It's too loud. And the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now we are doing a character study of Ruth. And we are reading from here that her husband died. Her husband was called Elimelech. He died. And she had two sons in the land of Moab. And then the two sons took to wives Ruth and Orpah. By the way, Orpah means gazelle, like the animal, the gazelle. And Ruth means friendship. And Naomi means pleasantness. And Naomi lost her two sons after they had taken wives. After 10 years, she lost them also. Now, what had brought Naomi to the land of Moab was that she was a Jew, but there was a famine in Israel. And they heard that there was bread in Moab. So she and her husband moved to Moab. And the man she followed to Moab lost his life. And the two children she had gotten from their union also died and left their two wives. So, by every extent, it was a tragedy. What I want to say is that Ruth also, who is the character we are studying today, Ruth also suffered a setback because the man she loved passed away. And they didn't even have children to say that when I look at this child,
I'll remember my husband and the time I spent with him. There was nothing like that. So she also suffered a setback. Now, one of the characteristic things is that even though she suffered the loss of her husband, she didn't build a tent around that setback. She didn't, some of us, we have setbacks, but we live in the setback. We breathe in the setback. We move in the setback. The Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. But some of us, in the experience, you live and move and have your being. And sometimes we never recover from a loss or a setback. But from the book of Ruth, we can see that you can recover from a setback. Amen. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Not few. Some people feel if you're a child of God, you won't have affliction. Or if you're a child of God, certain things will not come your way. But I love God so much because he doesn't mince words or sweet talk us like the brothers do to the sisters. You know, you look like the moon. I've not met anybody. The moon is so far out of sight. But when you are young, all these foolish things minister to you. And it's nice, sweet talk. Amen. But God always tells us as it is, that as you're coming to follow me, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But, there's a but there, the Lord delivers him out of them all. Amen. So if you're a Christian, you feel that you won't be tempted. A lot of young people say, Lady Reverend, it's so difficult to be a Christian. I said, but why do you think it's supposed to be easy? When you have exams, is it easy? When you are going through education, is it easy? Why do you think that when you walk with God, it will be easy? It will be worthwhile, but it will not be easy. So she suffered the setback, but she didn't let it end her life. Some of you just fail an exam. You say, oh, I'm a failure. Ah, an inconsequential exam like BEC. Inconsequential exam like WASI. Inconsequential exam like medical school exam. I say, oh, I failed. My future is gone. I will never become anything. That is what you think in that world. But you need to think the way God thinks. Amen. Because let me tell you, when you come into the real world, you will be surprised that it's not those who got first class who are making it in life. You will be surprised to find out. And it's not those who, when you were in school, you thought they were Miss Ghana, who necessarily get married. Rather, the Miss Ghanas don't even get married. From the little I've seen, it's true. You say, oh, this one is a beauty queen. And you know, when you are in school, even when they are moving and they call them, who they call the person? Let's say the person is called Trudy. Trudy. The person doesn't just stand like that. Then you say, hey, I wish I had her hair. Meanwhile, it's borrowed hair. And when she flips it like that, you feel that, yeah, that's the life. And life doesn't choose according to that. And God doesn't choose. So when you fail your exam or you suffer a setback or that foolish boy leaves you, it is not a place to stay. And like Peter tell Jesus that, let us build 3 booths and stay here. When a setback comes your way, you should never stay there. You should believe God to rise up and walk into the future that he says he has for you. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Not you know the plan. You don't know. Plans of prosperity and not of disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In your plan, that boy should not leave you. But in God's plan, the boy is so foolish, the girl is so foolish, she must leave you. Amen. I just spoke to a young lady who, when they broke up, their brother said, I've left her. She's never content with everything. Every day she says, I have a hot temper. I do this. I said, is she complaining all the time? Not all the time, but when we meet, she whatever. I said, but is it true? Oh, lady, it's not whether it's true. So he left the girl. The girl was crying so much. And I said to her, look, you must recover and you must go on. One day you will come and give me an offering that it was good you left. So recently, she was coming to my office, just the past week. And then she met the brother at the reception, so they had to sit together. And after that, the brother came before her, so he came in to see me, the guy, and then he left, and she came in. And I said, hey, so when you met your ex, how was it? Oh, as if I've met some old school friend that I've not seen. No butterflies, nothing. Lady, I'm really healed. And I said, because God's word really heals us. And the Holy Spirit really heals us. He sent forth his word to heal us and to deliver us from all our destruction. Amen. Many people in my church, they want to give me an offering for telling them that the person left you. He doesn't deserve a good thing. So be happy. Amen, sisters. Because some of you, you sit there like Ruth has lost Mahlon or Chilion or whichever one was her husband. Then she sits there, and because of that, when even Peter comes, she doesn't see Peter, she sees Mahlon and Chilion. Forgetting what lies behind and stretching for what lies ahead. Amen. Amen. So the first characteristic is that she suffered a setback, but she did not allow the setback to set her back. Amen. The Bible says, Naomi, her mother-in-law, decided to leave Moab and go to Bethlehem. Go back to Judah, because she had heard that the Lord had visited his people in Judah. And Ruth and Orpah, her daughters-in-law, were Moabites. They came from Moab. And they were not Jews. They were outcasts. Actually, the Moabites were a product of incest. We don't have time to read it, but Lot's children raped their father. And slept with their father whilst he was under the influence of alcohol. A lot of you are surprised, but you don't read your Bibles. Anyway. And then they gave birth to Amnon and Moab. And the Bible says that seed is cursed. So they were coming from a place that usually the Jews would not expect any good thing to come from. And Ruth had met God through Naomi and through Naomi's family. So she decided with her sister-in-law to embark on a journey with Naomi. Amen. So when you read Ruth 1:6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that is Naomi, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Ruth decided to embark on a new journey in spite of the setback. Naomi was going, but Ruth decided to go with her. And Orpah also decided to go with Naomi. As they were going, they embarked on the journey. And they were going. Naomi said to them, you know, I'm not worth following. Because she gave them various reasons. Verse 7, she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law. Verse 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the wife of her new husband, in the house of her new husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. She says it twice. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, But Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people. And unto what? Her God. So it wasn't just going back to your people. But it was a pagan community. So going back meant going back to little gods. Going back to idolatry. Going away from Jehovah. That's what it meant. Remember that both Ruth and Orpah embarked on the journey. Naomi gave them 45 reasons why I am not the one to follow. She said, I don't have a husband. If I decided to have a husband tonight and get pregnant, how long will you wait before you marry them? But if you go back, you have the prospect of remarrying because you are still young. So I am not the one to follow. So go back. And the Bible says they wept with their mother-in-law. Orpah lifted up her voice and wept. And she kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clave unto Naomi. First of all, she decided to embark on a journey away from what she was comfortable with. You are always comfortable among your own friends, people you've grown up with, your circle. Sometimes maybe you went to a certain school whose name begins with W in Cape Coast. My school. And maybe you are used to that. So as for me, this is the only school that I can befriend. If you went to you know who school, then I cannot. As for me, this is the social structure that I belong to. So I cannot. But if you know God, and if you want to walk with God, you have to be able to walk away from that which is familiar. And that is what Ruth was able to do. She was able to walk away from that which was familiar, that which was comfortable, and that which she would not have struggled. Your house is there, your mother is there. Now you are going to an unknown land. It's difficult. But when you walk with God, it's the same. I was the first to be born again in my family. My family was very Methodist. And I was still a Methodist. I went to a Methodist secondary school. But I joined Scripture Union. And they found everything I did so queer. Even to the point that when I got to university, and in second year going to third year, I got a beloved who is my husband now. My brothers, when he comes to visit me, my brothers will say, but why is he sitting in the sitting room with you? I said, because he has come to visit me. Oh, so SU people, you know they do anything. You know they do anything. And then I'll say, no, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Hey, then the relationship, you know they hear. You know they hear at all. Hey, the guy no fit do anything plus they know they hear. But by God's grace, God gave me the grace to walk away from all that was familiar. I am the youngest girl, and there are 13 of us. And my siblings are older. And they used to like jamming, nightclub, here. I don't know how God picked me out, but it must have been by his grace. But I walked alone on a lonely road. And sometimes and often, I looked foolish. In fact, sometimes they felt that my life must be boring. I was praying for them to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And they were looking at me and thinking, so is she happy? Is she happy? Because when I come from meetings, I'm very happy. How was it? I said, oh, today was a fantastic, the move of God. But like Ruth, I had to walk away from what was familiar. Also in Takrady, we were deemed, an affluent family. And we lived in an affluent neighborhood. But when I went to SU, and when I went to the people of God, I met different kinds of people. But what I looked for in them, or what made us click, was the God in them. Not who is your father, who is your mother. Do you live in Trasako? Or you live in the place you told me, Ablekuma. Where do you live? That's how me, I choose my friends. If you are going to go far with God, spirituality is going to outweigh all these things. Ruth walked away from that which was familiar. Is it because she didn't want what that which was familiar? She knew that returning was to return to her gods and to paganism. And she was determined to go far in her walk with God. You too will have to walk away from that which is familiar. When I went to the fellowship, one of the fellowships I was in was, it was a church fellowship, like a Methodist church fellowship. It was called the Tears of Jesus. And when I went into that fellowship, a lot of the people, or some of the people were like me, some were not like me. Some came to, went to the type of school I went to, some did not go to the type of school I went. I remember my two friends, I was just telling my husband, I wonder where they are. One was called Victoria Pa, and one was called Perpetua or something. I'm looking for them. I am not finding them. But one's mother sold palm oil, and the other's mother sold oil from the nut itself, you know. So that when I go to the market, I would see them. That's why I'll go and visit them, because they are working with their mothers. And I'll sit in their stalls and chat with them, not thinking that this is not my place, this is not so, because iron sharpens iron. They'll just tell me, hey, today we learned from a quiet time than this. And then even this preacher preached this message. At that time, messages were not like they are now, you know. And I found a binding in them. Now when I look back, I'm like, wow. I didn't even know about social structure and all this. Why? Because when Christ comes into you, all these things don't matter. You are seeking God, and therefore a certain bonding comes that is spiritual, and that for you is more important than what you walk away from. Amen. So she was ready and prepared to walk away from that which was familiar. Now, remember that Orpah also walked. Orpah also came on the journey, but she left at a point. In your walk with God, it is not about cronyism. It's not about who is your friend. That, oh, if my friend goes for fellowship, I will go. If my friend believes in prayer, I will also believe in prayer. If my friend hangs out with some way boys, even though I'm born again, I will hang around with some way boys. If my friend hangs around with some way girls, once she's my friend, I'll hang. Christianity is not about cronyism. And Ruth recognized that. But many of us would have said, oh, Opa is going. Hey, then why am I staying? We're all married to the same brothers, same experiences, and we've all come with Naomi up to here. And after all, she's telling us to leave. She kept saying, turn again. So if Opa is leaving, the Bible says, Opa, they lifted up their voices and wept. And then she kissed Ruth. Okay. If you are from Switzerland, bye, Naomi. And Naomi said, oh, God bless you as you go, whatever. Ruth recognized that faith is a personal choice. Faith is a personal decision. Faith is not a group thing. When you stand before God, they won't ask you that, where is that your body? As I've grown up, I've seen that different things happen to different people. We're all in the same class. Like the Bible says, we're all under the same cloud, the children of Israel. We're all traveling together. We all had dreams. Some people said they wanted to marry this type of man. Some people said, I had a friend who said she didn't want to marry a handsome man because too many girls would like him. Recently, I saw her in London, but I didn't have time to ask her whether she changed her mind. Although I didn't see her husband, but it was all a group thing. And even if a boy proposed to you, it was a group thing. I remember a boy writing to me from a fan spin. I love you, and I did, and I went to tell my friends. And in a girl's school, everybody reads the letter. That's what the boys don't know. They read the letter in class. Before prep, everybody comes to read some. So do you like him? I said, don't like him at all. He said, okay, bring writing pad. That time, no email. Let's reply. So the whole class is replying to the boy. But the boy doesn't know. Amen, sisters. So I brought the pen and the writing pad. I said, dear, whoever it was. And then they said, no. If you write dear, he would think you like him. And then somebody would say, no, but dear is a normal way of writing. And I said, no. And somebody came with a bright eye. They said, write, look here. Look here. The person's cry that he has come to say he likes you. Look here. This is... Okay, so look here. And you write, look here. And the second, I am not your type. Next time, if you are whatever, do you think you will get the message? Say, no, change this part. It was a group thing. We did that. And even though we got born again, even in university, when your friend gets somebody she likes, come and say, my very good friend came to tell me, this guy, he's been visiting me and I've been seeing him. Meanwhile, the group had become smaller now, maybe four or six. And she said, oh, he has written me a note. I said, eh, let's see. So as we looked at the note, I said, I will be coming for you for a moonlight walk. Then we sit on the floor. Said, ah, moonlight walk. What type of rapture then we will love? Then my friend will ask us, sometimes you even like the boy, but your friends influence your decision. So my friend will ask that, so what should I do? He said, oh, moonlight, dear. Mm. He has not passed. What moonlight? Even the moon, how often does it come? No, he's a wrong number. Then, after that, we saw him. And when we see the brothers, oh, hi. How is it? Oh, good. Is she there? Oh, I don't even sure. Have you knocked on her door? She must be there, but we are, oh, then we just go. But we have prepared your downfall and you don't know. Long story short, we finished school and my friend had no beloved because she had followed our group. Meanwhile, we had beloved too. But I said, no. When we saw, I said, oh, this one, his trousers are some way, oh. No. Now, when you grow up, it's not trousers that makes a successful marriage. But when you are younger, you don't have sense. You don't have sense. But you don't know that you don't have sense. Amen. I remember there was even one brother was a bit closer that she liked. And then she said that during the holiday, the brother came to her house and her mother was doing some gardening. And she said, and you won't believe what happened. See, we are eating and then we are chatting. And everybody says, what? Ah! He removed his shirt, got a cutlass, weeded. The weeded that he weeded, I said, oh, somebody who weeds, it's over. Why should he come to your house and weed? He's too forward. Why should he weed? Now when I look back, your mother was doing gardening and the person came to join. Yes, it's too known, Mom. But it's a good trait. But when we were young, a man who weeds, it's over. Do you know that for many years, my friend did not get married? She got married much, much later. And I'm not sure, like at the beginning, whether she even liked the person. It was like, now it had become necessary. And my husband told me that, do you see you people laughing, doing this? Because one of his friends was also interested in this, my friend, from medical. So my husband came to tell me, when we went to the north on medical, whatever, he bought slippers, this, it will work. I said, it will work. You will fall flat like him. And true to my prophecy, he came with his northern things and he fell flat. But now when I look back, it was not good to go with the group. Because your friends who are six or five girls, they are as foolish as you are. So walking with God, we were Christians, all right. But the perspective we were bringing, it's not a proper perspective. The trousers are too narrow. And so what? Even when you befriend the person, you can change the
way the trousers are.
But say, oh, no, disqualified. No, disqualified. Because when you are young, you are always used to a group thing. But if you are going to walk with God like Ruth, you have to know the times when upper will part from you. People will part from you. Sometimes you even lose some friends just because you want to go far with God. Your walk with God is not a peer thing and it's not a group thing. And it is not also an emotional thing. Ruth moved beyond emotions. Some of us, the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit. Most of us, we are not led by the Spirit. We are led by our emotions, especially the sisters. When our emotions come, the word of God doesn't make any sense at all. When the word of God says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We say, yes, Lord. But when you meet them, but I say, is he born again, Lady Reverend? He's a black American. Somebody said that to me. He's a black American, as if it compensates for the person's spiritual state. So Opa, she lifted her voice. They both cried. They kissed Ruth. All those were emotional demonstrations. But your walk with God is beyond your emotions. And Ruth recognized that. Ruth did not take a decision based on emotions. Opa did. And that's why she didn't go the whole gamut of the journey. But Ruth said that, even though Opa has gone, even though Opa is my buddy, when it comes to this decision, it is individual. Amen. She moved beyond her emotions. She moved beyond crying with Naomi. She moved beyond kissing Naomi. The Bible says, Opa left, but cried and left, but Ruth clung, clave, King James says, unto Naomi. Amen. If you are going to walk with God, it's not emotions, though. Sometimes you won't feel like praying, but it doesn't mean you should not pray. Just like how sometimes you don't feel like writing a paper. But I hope you are not as stupid enough to say, because I don't feel like writing this paper, I'm not going. You still get up and you go. It's the same in your walk with God. It's not as many as are led by feelings. It's as many as are led by the word of God. I remember being in university, trying to walk down to the law faculty, a boy being there every time to see me off. And then I thought, oh, what a nice boy. But then I found out that he wasn't born again. And although nothing happened, I could see that he liked me and I also liked him. But when I read that verse, I was trying to play around that verse, whether, you know, use emotions. And then I went to God in prayer and God just came and said, look, this is the verse. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. I tell you, that night I wept buckets and I said, Lord, I will obey you. Lord, whatever it takes. I thought that I was paying a price. Later, I saw the person come and befriend the girls on my floor. Hey, heart aches galore from room 31 to 32 to 33 to 34. God said, I'm showing you what your life would have been. And little did I know that God was preparing Bishop Dag Heward Mills for me. But the ability to move beyond your emotions. It's not every day I feel like praying. I often feel like praying because I always need help. I am such a helpless and weak person. I always need help. Some of you, you are already made and you are okay. But me, apart from him, I can do nothing. Nothing. Not even heal a mosquito like my husband says. And so I need God every day. But I don't pray because I feel like praying every day. I pray because the Bible says pray without ceasing. I pray because when Jesus was tempted, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if the Son of God prayed, then near you and me. Why should we think that prayer is occasional? Prayer is when you do it as... No. If you're going to walk with God, you have to, like Ruth, move beyond your emotions. So, Lady Reverend, when I see the girl, I feel like sleeping with her. So you are going to follow your feelings throughout. When I fast, I feel like eating. You will forever feel like eating. Because that is how the flesh is. But Paul says, the flesh profiteth little. The flesh, it profiteth little. So we have to, what do we do with the flesh, Lady Reverend? We have to crucify the flesh. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. We live by faith. We don't live by emotions or by what we see. Amen. So Ruth moved beyond her emotions. And then Naomi said, your sister-in-law has gone, giving her an example. Why don't you also follow? And she said something. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you. Amen. Verse 10. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do more so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she, that is Naomi, saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Amen. There are many things that will convince you to go back in your walk with God. Oh, I asked God for this and he disappointed me. I told God this and so I did every reverend. My face is all in shambles. I asked him to heal and he didn't heal. I asked him to do this and he didn't. But we need to be steadfastly minded. When Ruth gave this word, the Bible says, when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking. Amen. So one of the things about Ruth is that her mind was made up about her walk with God. Going with Naomi meant going after the God of Naomi. It wasn't just a person. And God will always use human beings, unfortunately. Amen. So going with Naomi meant going with Naomi's gods, God, and not going with upper's gods. And the Bible says, when Naomi steadfastly minded, the Bible says Jesus set his heart, his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. He knew he was going to die there, but he set his face steadfastly. You and I must learn to set our face steadfastly to whatever God calls us to. Amen? Many of you, God has called you to touch this life, be a blessing to this life, play a role in this fellowship, do this and do that. No, because you are not steadfastly minded, so anything can blow you, anything. But if you are steadfastly minded that I'm following Jesus, even if it means I will not befriend this boy who sees me off to the law faculty every day, even if it means that I'm steadfastly minded to please God. When you are like that, you go far with God. And then the type of commitment that Ruth had was unto death. The type of commitment that Ruth had was unto death. She said to Naomi, with all due respect, entreat me not to leave you, number one. Number two, nor entreat me not to stop following you, following after you. Because you introduced me to God, and that your God is the one I want. So don't ask me to do that. And then she says that, where you go, I will go. It's a very profound statement. And this passage is read often aptly at weddings. Because when people are marrying, they don't know they are going. Amen? You feel, oh, I'm with him, but I'm not going. I'm with him, but I'm with my parents. I'm with him, but I'm with my career. I don't say don't follow your career. But in marriage, there comes a place where sometimes somebody's career has to give up for the other person's career. Hey, Reverend, what are you saying? Because I've seen it many times. I had friends who were sometimes brighter than their husbands. And then their husbands decided to go to America to specialize. So they went along. Where you go, I will go. But when you are married, you have not thought about it. When the sisters dream, they see that, oh, they are living at Rage, North Kaneshi. They are not thinking of going anywhere. So when your geographical place changes, then you can't cope anymore. But you should know when you are going to marry that, where you go, I will go. And Lady Reverend, this time of women's liberation, why? But, well, you can discuss it with your spouse. But any ship that has two captains is a freak. There's something wrong. So God says that your husband is the head of the house. So before you choose, think about the kind of head you are choosing. Because the leg works this way because the head is not working properly. And even the head that works properly would take some decisions and some turnings, you will be surprised. You say, oh, I thought we would live in Accra. Now you say we are going to Konongo. Why do you even spell Konongo? I don't even know Konongo. Where you go, I will go. Many of you, you are not even prepared for marriage. You said with emphasis on family life. So I'm telling you, where you go, I will go. That's marriage. That's commitment. And that is your walk with God. Where God goes, you go. Amen. And sometimes it's not even physical going. But the going is a decision. Like when my husband decided to come full time, no salary. Some of you are rolling your eyes. No school fees, no salary. He's finished medical school. His parents are all upset. They say we should come and have our wedding in rich church because it's more acceptable and more, you know? And then my husband comes and says, oh, daddy, I would like to marry in my church. And the father says, really? What's the name of your church? He says, Lighthouse. The father says, what? Torchlight, Searchlight, Osuno. Osuno, what are you saying? Where you go? He has not moved physically, but he has moved financially. And he has moved experientially. What you are experiencing, he has moved. Then my father-in-law called me. This decision your husband is taking, what do you have to say about it? You have to look at your future. Are you not even afraid? How will he even look after you? And I said, daddy, he says that God has called him. So if I want to be a good wife, I have to support what he says God has called him to. You are clapping. It wasn't an easy decision. They faced us well, well. My father, who used to give me money, oh, it didn't matter. So I look at people, they say, oh, National Service, they haven't paid us. And I used to wonder, really, is there a problem? I didn't know. My father closed the tap. No more pocket money. You say you are going to marry. No more pocket money. No more this. No more pocket money. No more this. No more that. I'm left like that. Where you go, I'll go. The father gave us a one-bedroom in his hotel to go and stay and brought us forms that my husband should fill it for Oxford, to go and do his specialty in Oxford, and then for me to become a Queen's Counselor in the UK. And my husband said, daddy, thank you for everything, but God has called me and I have to obey. To Kolegono. Amen? You think Kansas City because it's okay. Where you go, I'll go. But people don't have that mind. So now when they come for counseling, hey, Reverend, he says he's going to Konongo. But you know, I've been called to Kansas City. I'm not going anywhere. I have a UN job and I have... So marriages just fall apart. Because we don't know that where he goes, you will go. What's the next one? Where you lodge. If it's a one-bedroom, oh. If it's a hamlet, oh. If it's a chamber and hall, oh. If it's a place that leaks, oh. Where you lodge, I will lodge. In my congregation, sometimes they even take them to where your mother-in-law lives. When they are making soup, the mother-in-law will say, hey, is that how you cook? Is that how you make your soup? It may not be the perfect place. But sometimes, for the person, it's a starter. We don't advise it. We say that even if it's one room, go and grow up in your marriage yourself without onlookers and inlookers. Amen. Where you lodge, I will lodge. What's the next one? Your people shall be my people. Then when you might say, why is his mother coming here? I don't want to see them. Me, I didn't grow up that way. Your people shall be my people. That's family life. Oh. That's family life. His people are not polished at all, Lady Reverend. Everything you have to show them, everything. You didn't know that his people will be your people, eh? Amen. And the brothers, her people shall be your people. No, my husband says to me that, since I married you every day, I'm going for some function. And I turned around and I said, is that not the norm? He says, at all. I said, really? Functions like, I said, your mother is 60, we go. Your brother is called to the bar, we go. This person has an award, we go. Your father is 70, every day they are making party. And I didn't know that it was unusual. Because I came from a celebrative, we celebrate whatever there is. And he came from a quiet family, which doesn't do these celebrations. So at the beginning, he would say, must you go? And I look at him, what question is this? I must go. And even once, I was going for a funeral, and I told him the next morning, I'm going for a funeral because this relative, whatever. Ah, okay. When I got up, I opened the door, locked. He was sleeping. I shook. I said, where is the key? Where is the key? Oh, the time was going. My siblings were in my guest house. So I called them. I said, I'm not getting the key. And my husband, when I'm waking him, he's not waking up because he had been preaching the whole week. It was a very intensive. Then my brother said, the way things are going, you also don't have a carpenter that can move the door. We have to leave you and we will go on your behalf. So they went. Then my husband gets up. And I said, I was looking for the key. I couldn't find it. I took it. You took it because every day you get up, you are going here. Every day you are going. It was not funny. You are laughing now. My people shall be your people. And now he says, oh, okay, I'm happy to come along. I'm learning a lot of things. I'm learning about celebration. I'm learning about why? Because my people are becoming or have become his people. But it doesn't happen overnight. Everybody has a different background, but you don't know. It will show up in marriage. You may even go to the same school, whatever. Everybody celebrates Christmas differently. Some people have a tree they put presents under. Some people move from house to house visiting. To them, that's Christmas. Some people make fufu for Christmas Day. Somebody told me, my stepmother cooks like the sea. I said, why? I said, every animal is in it. So some people cook like that. Then you come. And I say, oh, it's Christmas Eve. Let's get a tree. Let's get light. And your husband just walks by. Says, oh, are you not putting a present? Oh, media said, I don't know this type of. My people shall be your people. What you don't know is that in marriage, everybody is coming from a different background. And it's not that they want to be mean, but they are used to what they are used to. But you have to have an open heart for his people to become your people. And then also, please, if it's about 10 minutes, give me a hint, because I have the penchant to just go on and on. And if it is something that you don't understand, try and buy in from where the person is coming from. You see, some people are very tribal. And you go and marry them, and then you say, hey, me, my tribe, they don't do this. Hey, I want to eat fitri dichi. You say, me, I'll give you egg sandwich. You won't eat any fitri. You eat egg sandwich, you will drink tea. Hey. My people shall be your people. You must think about all that before you make a decision. Am I prepared to learn how to make the fitidichi such that it is like a conductor in a choir? Am I ready for that? Or I feel that he should adapt to? No. Marriage, even before he says the wife should submit, he says, submitting yourselves one to another. Your people shall be my people. It is. That's why marriage is serious business. It's not what you think it is on movies. And some of you brothers, you are looking at the women on the movies and thinking that that's how your wife will be. The women on the movies are actresses. They are doing it to be paid. The women on the movies, when they are going to bed, they have makeup. That's why they look so alluring. In real life, it's not like that. Amen, brothers. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And thy God shall be my God. You say, oh, but we all have God. No, in different dimensions. You, the type of God you have, you worship him only on Sundays. You, the type of God you have, You don't allow Holy Ghost baptism, speaking in tongues. You don't believe in that. That's the type of God you have. You, the type of God you have, you don't believe in miracles. You believe that the time of miracles have ceased. You, the type of God you have, you are half caste. You are half in the world, half in the... That's your God. So if I come and pitch my tent with you, your God is not my God. They are two different gods. I once did marriage counseling. The lady said, what annoys me, Lady Reverend, is that he speaks in tongues in the house. It's really annoying. I can't take it. And the husband said, but Lady Reverend, I go to her church with her. When is the day of a saint, I go. When is Corpus Christi, I go, because I feel that we can blend. But this one said, when I hear him praying, something possesses me. In the end, the marriage ended. Why? Because your God is not his God. Amen. Some of you look like, it would be nice to be married to a great man of God. It would be nice to be married to a preacher. But his God is not your God. The preacher's God, or you say, okay, I want to marry an evangelist. How can an evangelist stay in one place? He has to spread the gospel everywhere. And you can't handle it. I mean, I don't like that. I like husbands who stay and come home. And husbands who... You are going to worry the man. His God cannot be your God. So you have to decide now. And even some of my friends, they thought that they were averting marrying a man of God. But God called their husbands in the marriage. So I think that their own is worse. Amen. But is your God his God? But Ruth said, Naomi, the type of God you have introduced me to and the way you walk with him, that is the God I want also to be my God. Amen. Your God shall be my God. Unequally yoked is unbeliever and believer, but sometimes two believers can be greatly unequally yoked. Because we don't have the same spiritual aspirations, we don't have the same spiritual ambitions, and we don't have the same spiritual desires or values. And that makes you different. Amen. Where you die, there will I also die. That's marriage. So when we are standing at the altar and we say, till death us do part, you think it's a nursery rhyme, like Humpty Dumpty or Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. And a lot of people, when they come for even marriage counseling, they don't hear. They don't hear what is being said. They just see each other. Oh, and remember when I saw her, I was just melting. Don't melt. Stand there properly and go through the vows. Where you die. Walking with God involves also death. I told you, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. I've had to die to many things. My own desires, my own wishes, things I wish would go my way, I've had to die to it so that I can progress in my walk with God. There's a crucifixion and a cross for every believer. If you, in your Christian life, you don't have to die into anything, you don't have to sacrifice anything, nothing is hard for you, then I question the type of Christ you are following. Because you will always pay a price. And then where you die, that's marital commitment. And the Bible says we are married to Christ. That's marital commitment. Where you die, there will I also be buried. Where you are buried, that's where also. That is what marriage is. It's only death that's supposed to part you. Not anger. Not frustration. Not stress. Not discouragement. But death. So Ruth was saying, my commitment is even beyond life. Even when it comes to burial, that's where I'll be buried. Can you also be committed, even first of all, to God in that way? Can you say, even if it means I lose everything, I'm going all the way? When we got married and it looked like we had to lose everything, including even a society wedding, will you pay that price to follow God? Because later, the very people will celebrate you and say, oh, what you did is very good, because now they can see the fruits. Amen. We are running to the finishing line. Ruth 2, verse 9. They have come to Bethlehem, Judah, now. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her daughter, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her harp was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Amen. Ruth was productive. Amen. She was discerning and she grasped the opportunity to be productive. Because the last verse in verse 1 says that it was a time of barley harvest. So when Ruth came, although she was a stranger, she looked around and said, how productive can I be? If I stay with Naomi, I'll just stay in one place and we'll all become poor. But if there's anything I can do, it's barley harvest. There's work in the fields. There's work people are doing. It's harvest time. Naomi, allow me to go to the field and do some work. Not this generation. Many of you, you just come to church, you warm the pews. Any volunteer to do anything, you will never do it. Any prayer, you won't join anything in the church to help the kingdom of God go for it. You are not productive at all. But when you say, Reverend, they have not asked me to do anything. Ruth did not wait to be asked. She looked for opportunity to be productive. Amen. God did not save us just to come and sit in the pews and look at people. Otherwise, he would have taken us to heaven immediately. But there's work for us to do. He says the harvest is plentiful. But the laborers, not the Christians or the church attendants, but the laborers are few. Because people don't like to labor in the house of God. Amen. But when you work in the fields, when you work in the house of God, God takes care of you. When the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added. I am a living testimony of that. Amen. So some of you are too self-centered. Everything is about you. Oh, greet newcomers. Not that type. Encourage people. I don't like talking a lot. Look, you better get off your high horse and look for something productive to do. Because Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. When Ruth came, the harvest was plentiful, but the laborers were few. Amen. And if you are a woman, you should also be productive. Not that I'm waiting for a rich man to marry me. What if the rich man's business falls on hard ground? You say, Lady Reverend, I didn't plan for that. Look, be productive as a Christian and be productive as anybody else. Amen. You say, non-employed graduate association. I heard somebody say, how can you form an association of non-employed? Get up and do something. You know? And so all the rich people you see, Zuckerberg, Bill Gates, they saw something and they went out there for it. They didn't start that big. This generation, you always want to start on top. My husband says the only job that starts on top is grave digging and well digging. It starts from the top. But everything else starts from the nitty gritty. So roll your sleeves up and get to the job. Amen. There could be many more people saved. You could have a more productive holiday in the things of God. You could have more productive prayer meetings, more productive drama sessions. You could look out for fields where you can be a blessing to people. But no, you are just comfortable with your red carpet, your nice fan. God will ask you what you did with it. Be productive in Jesus' name. Amen. Then Ruth also had a good testimony. She had a good testimony. Ruth 2, 11 to 12. Boaz answered and said unto her, hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Amen. What does the Bible say? Let your light so shine before men that they shall see your good works and give glory. When Ruth was leaving the mother-in-law, coming with her, leaving her land of her nativity, she thought nobody knew her. But God gives you a testimony that nobody can take away from you. And when she went to glean in Boaz's field, she didn't even know Boaz. He said, oh, it has been fully told us how you left your own kindred, how your husband died, how you selflessly followed your mother-in-law and therefore God, and how you have come to be here. Because of that, God even bless you and even more. Amen. The things that you think you are doing for God that are in vain, it will show up somewhere else. And God will show you his faithfulness in all those places. Amen. Ruth thought she was a stranger. I've just come to work in the field. But her testimony had preceded her. What about you? What testimony do you have? Are you light or you are doomsday? Or you are dark? Which one are you? Turn to the neighbor next to you and say, which one are you? Are you doomsday? Or you are so? Amen. The last but one thing, Ruth was open to good counsel. When she went home, the Bible says her mother-in-law asked her, how was your day? So I met a man called Boaz. He came to the field. He was so kind to me. He asked me to even eat. He said that I shouldn't leave the field, but I should remain there. And so the mother-in-law said, oh, it's true. I even have a kinsman called Boaz. Okay, obey everything he tells you. And then she comes again and says, oh, Boaz today did this. And the mother-in-law says, awake, wash yourself, anoint yourself, go. Why was Ruth able to do all this? Because she was open. Too many of you have secret lives. Too many of you, when we ask you, how was your day? You hide it because it's nothing to write home about. You have made yourself Miss Mystery. You are greater than the mystery of the Word of God. Amen. So when you come home and your parents ask you, how was your day? You can't say it. And even if you can say, oh, mommy, it's too much. It went well. That's all. It went. But Ruth opened up and said everything that had happened. And therefore, Naomi had enough information to advise her. You have a boy. He's interested in you. You won't come and see. You have hidden it. You always meet under the tree there. Nobody knows you are beloved. And he says, don't tell anybody. How can somebody who wants to be your beloved tell you that don't tell anybody? And you are also going on with it. I had a case like that. Secret beloved for 3 years. Is it a wonder that they didn't marry? I said, but how come nobody knew? He said, it was our little secret. You are a foolish girl. Ruth was open. Amen. And she was somebody who could be counseled. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Amen. So if you hearken to counsel, you are wise. Lastly, Ruth 3 verse 3. When Ruth spoke to Naomi, Naomi said, wash thyself therefore. Naomi saw that it means that Boaz is interested in you, but you are young and you are not seeing. And also that he is a good man, but you don't know him because I lived here. And also that he's my kinsman and by law he can marry you. You don't know all these things, but by talking to a godly person, by talking to a godly woman or man, you get godly counsel. Amen. So Naomi says to her, wash thyself, anoint thee, put on thy raiment, get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, not anywhere else. Amen? And lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Ruth said unto Naomi, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. But you, your parents give you godly counsel. You don't do. And you always feel you know. And not only that, you have an attitude. You make your face. You have a body language. And you slide along because they have told you what to do. But they have told you what to do because they can see far They said the old man sitting under the iroko tree can see further than the young man up on the tree. Amen. So she said, anoint yourself, wash, dress nicely, go and lie at his feet, not anywhere else. And uncover his feet. It was a custom for farmers to stay in their barns. And Ruth did all that. And Boaz said, the Bible says Boaz was afraid. Some of you brothers, when you see a woman by you in the night, you will take advantage, you will not be afraid. But the Bible says Boaz was afraid and said to her, you know, I will try and fulfill the law and we'll get married and all that, but you can go away, you can go now, but take this food, corn, to your mother-in-law. And Ruth got up and left. The Bible says when she went to lie there, she came softly. Some of you women, you must learn tenderness. You are too hard. A man is hard. Therefore, he's not looking for a fellow Tarzan. He's not looking for Ajua Rambo. He is not looking for a fierce Schwarzenegger. He is looking for softness. Amen, ladies. She came softly. And she uncovered his feet. You know, like Paul, you always say fine, but this is really fine now. God revealed himself to Ruth as a restorer and a nourisher of her life. Amen. As a restorer and a nourisher of her life. I've preached a lot about how to be marriageable, how to be found. I can't preach all of it tonight. You can see that I'm struggling with time, but I am sure that we will be okay. Ruth 4:15. When Ruth got married to Boaz in the right way, and they had a child called Obed, and Naomi had her life restored, and Ruth also, and the Bible says, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Amen. Ruth ended up being in the genealogy of Jesus, when you read on. Because she gave birth to Obed, who gave birth to Jesse, who was David's father. And then Jesse gave birth to David. And Jesus came from the throne of David. That's why we say the lion of the tribe of Judah. He came from David's line. Amen. An outsider, somebody who came from the back, came to be written in the annals of the Bible as being in the lineage of Christ. Why? Because God restores. I'm sure you read the scripture, Joel 2:25. I shall restore unto you all the years that the cankerworm, the palmer worm, and the caterpillar have destroyed. God restores and God nourishes if only we will walk with him according to the grace that he gives us. Amen. You may have lost a precious thing. You may have lost something you felt was the end of the world. But if you will obey him and you will die to yourself and you will be steadfastly minded and you will press on towards the mark, God will take care of you. And God will even give you things you have not put in your prayer topic because he's a restorer and a nourisher. Amen. Stand to your feet, please. I have decided to follow Jesus. Every eye bowed. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Sorry. Oh, make it your prayer. Be steadfastly minded to follow him. No turning back. Lord, what you love, I will love. What you like, I will like. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Oh, prayerfully, sing this song. I have decided. Yes, to follow Jesus. Oh, some of you have been walking anywhere, but to this afternoon, make it your pledge. Jesus, I've decided to follow you. How I'll survive on the journey, your grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. the cross before me, the world behind me. Some of you have to shake off your opus. Some of you have to leave the gods you have behind. Naomi said, go back to your gods. But your God is now the cross. Oh, no turning back. Take all the whole world and give me Jesus, because he's all encompassing. He's enough. He satisfies. Oh, take all the whole world. From today, there's no turning back in your walk with him. Join me. Still I will follow. Still I will follow. Still I will follow. Jesus, I will follow. Yes, the upper may go back. Upper may not join me. Though no man join me. It's not a group thing. No turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus softly. You are here this afternoon. You want to say, Lady Reverend, pray for me. Lady Reverend, I don't know whether I'll go to heaven or hell when I die. Lady Reverend, I need to make a fresh commitment to God. Lady Reverend, pray for me. I need to start afresh. You are like that here this afternoon. You are not sure where you will go if God were to call you today. Or you've given your life to Christ before, but you've been playing games and you need a fresh start. If you are like that here this afternoon, every head bowed and every eye closed, lift up your hands wherever you are standing and I'll pray for you. It's not a group thing. It's not about upper. It's not about what people think. It's not about your reputation. It's about following him and taking a solo decision. Let your hands go high up above your shoulder. Oh, Jesus, thank you for these hands that have been lifted up. I see your hands. God bless you. People are not ashamed to go on gay pride parades. Why should you be ashamed of him? And if you have lifted up your hands, do one more thing. Come in front here. Give me the honor of leading you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You put up your hands, come. Come to Jesus. Come to the fountain that never runs dry. Come to the Lord who never changes. Your God shall be my God. Your people shall be my people. Where you go, there will I go. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. No one joins. Yes, till I will fall. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Although no one join you, still I will follow. No turning. If you've come forward, I salute you. Just close your eyes and say this prayer after me, and let it be your personal prayer from your heart to God. You want to say, Lord Jesus, this afternoon, I come to you just as I am. Jesus, take my life and be the Lord of my life. Forgive me for my sins. And receive me into your kingdom. Cleanse me with your blood. Wash me by the blood. I open my heart to you. Come in and be the Lord of my life. Lord, by your grace, where you go, I will go. Where you are, that's where I will be. And I receive the grace to walk with you all the way. Thank you for coming to die on the cross for me. Thank you for rising from the dead so that I may be saved. Thank you for a new beginning in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I lift these ones before you, before the throne of grace. We have all over the years come forward to accept you. I pray that as they leave this altar, your presence will not leave them. Deliver them from evil. Deliver them from satanic deceptions and from the world. And God, help them to purpose in their hearts to serve you. I know that you will give them the grace. I know that you will give them the power. I know that you will strengthen them. May they, Lord, be productive in your kingdom and in the things of God. Reveal yourself to them in ways that they can understand. And let their walk with you be profound. I establish them in the things of God. And I curse every demonic agenda in their lives and against them. In Jesus' name, amen. Congratulations. You are born again, rededicated. The Bible says, behold, I do a new thing. God bless you. I have some gifts for you. And then after that, who do they see after? Who will talk to them after? Robin, okay. So Robin will have a short word with you. And please be counselable like Ruth. And say, the things you tell us, we will do. God bless you. Read the books. I am sure it will strengthen your walk. God bless you. Please follow Robin. Robin, where are you? Okay, and come back quickly and join us. We are about ending. Give them a hand. The angels in heaven are rejoicing. I am excited. God bless you. God bless you. Shall we pray? And now, Father, I leave your blessing with your people. Those who have gone out and those who are in, and even those who have not been able to be here today, I pray that you will reveal yourself to them. I pray you will give them revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray, O God, that this fellowship shall do exploits for you, that this fellowship shall not hinder the move of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you should have your way, Lord, and that yet more generations will be affected. I leave your blessing here. Deliver your people from evil. Give them a glorious week. Bring them into all your will. Let there be your blessing upon them with no sorrow added. In Jesus' name, amen. You may take your seats, please. One last prayer. Let's pray, although you are seated. Father, I pray for your people. I pray that they will be devoted and dedicated. Paul said, but none of these things move me. I pray that they may not be moved in their walk with you. I curse the spirit of deception and the deception from this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I bind their works in their lives in the name of Jesus, and I release them into a profound and deep walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Was that unto Lady Adelaide? Come on, give it up for her. She's been such an amazing.
It was great having you today. To find out more about the resources available by Adelaide Heward Mills, please visit the Vision Bookshop at the Kodesh, North Kaneshi, or meet her on Facebook at Reverend Mrs. Adelaide Heward Mills. For prayer and counseling, please call 0243-187-900. You can also drop us an email at honeyonmylips@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. Until next time, God richly bless you.